Will you turn with me to the last book of the Scriptures, the Word of God, in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I'd like to unpack that chapter for you this afternoon. It's a beautiful chapter, and you will note the key question there was, who can open the scroll? Well, we'll be considering the chapter in its entirety. Of course, there's so much there, you cannot do that in one message, but I will try to kind of capture most of this chapter in this particular sermon for you this afternoon. So we'll read the entire chapter then together at this time, Revelation chapter 5. The Word of God reads as follows, and John, the Apostle John, of course, is the human author of this book, and so he is the one that is speaking here, but inspired by the Spirit, it's recorded here in God's Word. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. May the Lord add his blessing to his word as we've read it, and also as we look into the message of that word here together this afternoon. People of God, have you ever read a book, like a novel or a mystery book, and you got so caught up in the story that you could hardly wait to know how things would end? What would happen to that or this particular character in the book? Who would finally be found guilty of doing a particular wicked deed? Who would live? Who would die at the end? And well, if you couldn't restrain your curiosity, I suppose you could cheat a little by turning to the last chapter of the book, though of course that would ruin for you the unfolding of the plot. But what if that last chapter of the book happened to be torn out, so you could not know how the story ended? Wouldn't that be frustrating? Now this afternoon, our scripture lesson deals with a scroll, a kind of book that no one could initially open. No one could read it or look inside of it. And that was extremely disheartening, as we'll see. However, then someone appeared who was able to open that scroll and see what it contained. And all of a sudden, the disappointment turned to excitement. It led to joyful singing and praise on the part of all of God's creatures. Revelation 5 is actually a continuation of Revelation chapter 4. And in that chapter, the Apostle John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos for his faith in the Lord Jesus, recorded a vision that was given to him on that island. It was a marvelous vision of God himself in chapter 4, the triune God sitting on his glorious throne in heaven. In fact, as John saw a door standing open in heaven, he heard a voice, and it was the voice of Christ inviting him to come up into heaven. "Come up here," said Christ, "and I will show you what must take place after this." And that was a key invitation and statement, as we'll see pretty soon, for understanding also chapter 5. Christ was going to reveal to John what would happen in the times to come according to God's sovereign plan. However, before John would see what would happen in the future, was ready for seeing so, he also had to see the one who was sitting on the throne, the one who controls all events that occur in our world and universe. And that's why he saw the glorious and holy and almighty and eternal creator of all things, the mighty God sitting on the throne. And surrounding God's throne were 24 elders, elders who represent the universal church, the Old Testament church, made mostly from people from the 12 tribes of Israel, and also the New Testament church, founded on the testimony of the 12 apostles. Together, they formed the universal church. And also near the throne were four living creatures who represented the cherubim, the angels who were assigned to guard the presence and holiness of God. But now, as we then continue to look at that amazing scene in heaven, John saw something else. And that's what we read this afternoon in that very first verse already in chapter 5, where he writes, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." So John saw the triune God here holding a throne. He saw him in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, that scroll. Some translations call it a book. But actually, the Greek word here is biblion, which can be translated as book. In fact, the Greek word biblion is the word from which we get the word Bible in English. But this particular book in God's hand was not a bound book. That is, a book with a spine and a binding holding the pages together, like you do with a roll of paper or wallpaper that you might paste on a wall. The early scriptures were written on scrolls. And that's what John saw here in the hand of the triune God that could be unrolled. But this one could not be opened. This scroll was sealed with seven seals. And the seal in those times was a wax made typically out of wax. And into that wax would be pressed a particular symbol or mark indicating the author or the one who had the authority to open that scroll. The only persons permitted by the author were allowed to break that seal and to look into the contents of that scroll. And that raised a problem. Yes, a distressing problem. And that's our first main point then this afternoon as we look at the first scene here in Revelation 5. The first scene we have here is a scene of a distressing problem. And then the chapter proceeds to a scene that shows us the worthy Lamb, and that ends with a scene of John hearing a new song. Those are our three points or parts of the message here this afternoon. First of all, we said there was this distressing problem. And what was it? Well, it's indicated in verse 2 where John records, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" That is, who has the authority? Who has the right? Who has the power to open this scroll in the right hand of the sovereign God sitting on the throne? Obviously, not anybody could do that. Take that scroll out of God's divine hand. Not anybody could do that and open that scroll. In fact, listen to verse 3, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it." Not a single person in the entire universe was to be found who could open that scroll. And that greatly distressed John as he was looking at this vision, in this vision. What was his reaction when he saw that no one in the universe was able to open it? He writes in verse 4, "And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and to look into it, to see what it said." Now, of course, that raises a question. It's actually a double question. First, why could no one in the universe open that scroll? But furthermore, what was that scroll actually? What was so special about that scroll so that no one could look inside what it said? Let me answer that last question first. And we can learn from what that scroll contained from what we read in the next chapters of Revelation. What happened when the seals were opened? What happened then were that God's judgments were poured out on the earth. Some Bible commentators say that what this scroll revealed is what God was going to do in the future when he would judge the earth with all kinds of events, plagues like wars, diseases, death, all would sweep over the earth. So first of all, it contained indeed a record of those judgments to come. But I think it's more broad than that. This scroll contained, I believe, the revelation of all that God was going to do in the future to fulfill his plan of salvation. Not just by way of the judgments that he would send on the earth and on the wicked, but also through the deliverance of his people till Jesus Christ would obtain the final victory and his kingdom would be fully established. In short, this scroll represented or revealed all that God will bring about to fulfill his plan of salvation. And this scroll was closed and sealed with seven seals. Seven seals because it contained the full and the perfect plan of God for the future. Seven is the symbolical number in Revelation in Scripture for perfection. You see, no person knows or can know what God will all do to accomplish his perfect plan of salvation unless God makes it known to him. What mere creature could ever know and understand what the infinite and all-wise God has in mind to do in this world, in the centuries and the ages that are before us, to bring that salvation plan to completion? To be sure, we can know how God began his work of salvation, began already at the beginning of time, even before time was. We can know, as God's Old Testament people knew or couldn't already know, that God was going to send a Messiah, a Redeemer, who would bring that salvation about. And we, as New Testament Christians, we know that God has now accomplished that salvation by sending his only begotten Son onto earth and by his death on the cross, by which he earned our redemption, and that this Jesus is now the one who has risen from the dead and has ascended to glory sitting at God's right hand. But you see, people of God, our salvation is not yet complete, not yet fully consummated. And that must wait, and that will happen when the Lord Jesus returns again on the clouds of heaven. That's still future. And so what lies ahead and must still happen in this world to bring that salvation to its final consummation, completion? That's really what the book of Revelation is all about. As Christ told John in chapter 4, verse 1, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." That is, after John was living and receiving these visions from the Lord. What will happen to the church and in the world at the end of time? However, the problem again was that no mere person, no mere human being could ever understand or know this by himself. And that greatly distressed John. He wept loudly that no one was found in the entire universe was worthy to open the scroll among men or angels. You know why else John was distressed over this? Because you see, the person who could open that scroll who was entitled to break its seven seals, or what God had planned for the future, would also be have to be the one who was able to indeed carry out that plan, to execute that plan. As William Hendrickson notes in his book on Revelation, William Hendrickson incidentally wrote a book called More Than Conquerors, a very nice book, very good book, by the way, on the book of Revelation, More Than Conquerors. And he writes, to open the scroll by breaking the seals means not merely to reveal, but to carry out God's plan. Who was worthy to execute that plan of God for our salvation? Who alone could bring it to its final completion? Obviously, that lies totally outside of the ability of any mere human being. Because not only are we human, but in addition, we are sinners, and hence unworthy in God's sight. And as sinners, we have no ability whatsoever to save ourselves or others or the universe. There are people today who may think that they can somehow save this planet, at least environmentally, or at least keep it from going to destruction in the ages to come. But no human being can save this present earth, and no one can preserve this fallen universe from its ultimate, ultimate destruction. Man cannot save himself, how much less can he save the world? And so that's what the first scene indicates, which John sees here in the first part of this vision in Revelation 5. Christ gives him to see, and John records in his opening verses, a major problem. No one is found, no one is worthy, he says, to open the scroll of God's plan of salvation. But then a second scene presents itself to John in his vision. And so we turn next then to the scene of the worthy lamb. As John is weeping, he records in verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Yes, there is someone after all who is worthy to open this scroll. John is told by one of the elders, representing then the church of all the redeemed. He said, "No, John, don't cry. Don't be so distressed. This situation is by no means hopeless. There is someone who is able to do what no mere creature can do. One who can reveal and one who can accomplish what God has in mind to do to complete his salvation plan. And who is that someone?" Well, the elder says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll." Who is that Lion of the tribe of Judah and that root of David? Well, I think, as you probably know, these are descriptions referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're actually Old Testament titles which prophesy the coming of that Savior, the Messiah, and what he would do and be like. That first title, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is taken from Jacob's deathbed prophecy regarding the future of his sons and their descendants, which is recorded in Genesis 49. And when Jacob then came to his son Judah, he said that his tribe would be like a lion's cub and will grow and have the power of a mature lion. The tribe of Judah, yes, became the strongest of all the tribes of Israel. But in addition to that, from Judah, a mighty ruler would come, an even stronger lion would emerge, Jesus Christ. Jacob's prophecy is pointing to the Savior and the ruler to come from the tribe of Judah. And this powerful Savior and ruler would also come from the line of King David. Like a root, he would come forth from the stump of Jesse, the father of David, says Isaiah 11, verse 1. And so the elder calls Christ the root of David. And he's also the one who has conquered, says the elder. He's the Lord and King, God's anointed Son, who has gained the victory over sin and Satan and hell. And therefore, he is worthy to open the scroll in God's right hand and break its seals. You know, what a great assurance is given here to John and the church. There is one who can open the scroll. God's salvation plan conceived in eternity, prepared and foreshadowed in the Old Testament age, accomplished by Christ when he was sent into the world, that Son has now won the victory of redemption. He has triumphed. That's the theme. If you want the theme of the book of Revelation, it's this: the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ in completing God's salvation plan. A few months ago, on June 6, our nation celebrated the 80th anniversary of D-Day. On June 6, 1944, thousands of American, brave American soldiers risked their very lives, many gave their lives, as they stormed the beaches of Normandy, France, and were able to overwhelm the German forces and defenses and begin their final assault on the Nazi Empire, assuring the defeat of Germany. You could say that the Allied victory in World War II was won on D-Day, though the war would not officially end until almost a year later. Well, Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has already won the victory of salvation. It happened already 2,000 plus years ago on a cross in Palestine. Even though the end of the war would not come and will not come until the Lord Jesus comes again. But now, after John had been assured that there is one who can open the scroll and break its seals, one who can reveal and one who can execute God's complete plan of salvation, something very interesting happens. As John continues looking at the scene in heaven and God seated there on the throne, he sees something else, or rather, someone else. Listen to verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now you see, John sees the actual person that the elder had just spoken to him about, who is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. But you know, John does not see a person, does he? John sees in his vision a lion. He doesn't see a lion. He sees rather a lamb instead of a lion. And what animal is more opposite to a lion than a lamb? The lion is called the king of the beasts. The lamb is among the lowliest of all animals. The lion has the power to crush and kill its prey. The lamb is weak and timid and no threat to anyone. But significantly, what John sees now by the throne of God is a lamb. And again, of course, we all know who that lamb is. It's the same person as the lion. The lamb is the one whom John the Baptist saw in person coming to the Jordan River to be baptized, and about whom John exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Yes, our Savior came into the world, as you know, as a lamb, a sheep that was to be led to the slaughter. And so that's also now how John sees Christ in his vision. He writes that he saw this lamb standing as though it had been slain. The lamb had the wounds of death on him. And certainly we all know what that's telling us. It's indicating the way that Jesus Christ has achieved salvation for us. The way he earned it was by being slain and having his blood shed on the cross for our sins. That's how he gained the victory of salvation for his people. That's how he triumphed over Satan and sin and death and hell, by offering himself as a lamb on a cross. But notice a few more things about that lamb as John saw him. First, notice where he was standing. Verse 6 says that he stood between the throne and the four living creatures, who are the cherubim, and among the elders, who represent the redeemed church. In other versions, like the King James Version, it says that the Lamb stood in the center of the throne. The picture actually is that he stood directly before God in that throne. And he stood there to present to God his own perfect sacrifice as a worthy offering. He had finished the work of atonement. And now he was indeed giving God that sacrifice that would pay for the sins of all his people. And there he stood among the elders because, you see, he was the mediator. He's the mediator between God and sinners. He's the one who died for his church and paid for the sins of all those whom God has elected to be saved. And then also notice the unique appearance of this Lamb as John saw him. He had seven horns and seven eyes. The horns symbolize power. He is no longer a weak lamb. He is now a powerful lamb. He is the Lord who has risen from the dead and ascended to heaven to reign. And he has eyes. His seven eyes, says verse 6, are the seven spirits of God, which is a reference in Revelation to the Holy Spirit of God, who indeed is united with Christ and continues the work of Christ. By his Holy Spirit, Christ knows everything, sees all that happens. Nothing on this universe, in this universe, escapes his view. Now, having seen the Lamb standing before the throne of God, here's what happens. This is the key event in this entire vision. It's recorded in verse 7. And he, the Lamb, went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. There you have it. The Lamb, Christ, our Savior and our Lord, takes the scroll from God's right hand. He is the one who is going to open it. He has the power. He has the authority and the right to do so, because he has won our salvation. To him now belongs all authority and power in heaven and on earth. Indeed, he is the mighty Lamb who alone is worthy. And when we reflect on all of that, again, congregation, what a joy, what a comfort that should give us as we also face the future of our lives, the future of our nation, the future of our world. We often wonder, don't we, what's that future going to bring? What will it bring to us personally in our own lives? What lies ahead for us as Christians, as believers in Jesus and followers of the Savior? What will we have to do or face in a world and society drifting day by day further and further away from God and his truth and his will? What lies ahead for our children and for our grandchildren? What will they have to face in 10 years, 20 years, or 30 or more years from now? What will happen to our nation as we're facing another election of leaders, very critical to rule and to guide this country, a country already on a path of moral decadence and spiritual decline? What's the future for the church going to be here, as well as in other nations of the earth, where true biblical faith is constantly under assault? We can't help but wonder about these things. Let's remember, however, that the Lamb is worthy to open the scroll. And he already has today and will continue to work out everything in that scroll according to God's sovereign plan of salvation. He will bring about the triumph of his kingdom. No, instead of fear and anxiety, here's what our response should be. As God's people, we should sing a new song. And that's the response John hears in his vision. Let's turn out to that third and final scene of the vision, recorded in Revelation 5, and it's a most inspiring and marvelous scene. What happens after the Lamb had taken the scroll from God's right hand? Well, read in verses 8 and following that everyone in that throne room of heaven immediately fell down before the Lamb, and they sang a new song. The four living creatures And the 24 elders all bowed here before Christ. They all took their harps in hands and their golden bowls filled with incense, representing the prayers of the saints to God. They were ready to offer their prayers of praise to the Lamb. And then John hears them singing a new song. And what a song it is. Listen to its grand words. In verse 9 of the chapter, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." That's a song that contains enough for another sermon. But let me just, in conclusion tonight, or this afternoon, single out a few grand truths here. First of all, notice who the focus of this song is. The focus of this song is Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. He and He alone is worthy of all praise. Why? Because He is the perfect Son of God, but also because of all that He has done. He's the one who has purchased our salvation. He has become the ransom for us by His own blood. And not only for us who are sitting here in this auditorium this afternoon, but for people from every nation, every language, every tribe. That's what the song says, and that's what we see fulfilled today. Christ has His redeemed people in every nation on earth today, and He continues to save sinners in every land. This is a new song, people of God, that we can all sing, because Christ has given to us a whole new life, a whole new hope, a whole new future that is secure. He has made us, it says, to be a kingdom of priests. We are now His royal people, children of the King. We are now His holy priests, meaning we're privileged to serve Him by offering to Him our own sacrifices of holy, thankful lives and service in everything that we do. And one day we shall continue to do that, mind you, on a brand new earth that God will create at the end of the ages. That makes all the songs of Christ a new song. A new song. The second grand truth contained in this response to Christ is that as the one who is worthy to open the scroll of God's salvation plan and to complete it, is that all creatures of God will join us in offering Him praise. Listen then to verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" This is the song of all the angels whose number is innumerable. They too join to offer praise to the Lamb. Thereupon John heard every creature, it says, in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. And all of them joined to say, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." This is the song of all creatures that they will offer in praise to God and His Son. May that be your response, your doxology this afternoon. May all of you know Him and have your hope firm in Him who is worthy to open that scroll and be fully devoted to Him as you live your life day by day. The Lord Jesus Christ, He alone is worthy of all praise. And the four living creatures, it says, responded, "Amen. Amen." Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for giving to us this marvelous vision to meditate upon, to reflect on here this afternoon. We're so grateful, O Lord, that we have a great Savior, the Son of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, the Root of David. He has conquered. And we're grateful that therefore He is able to unfold and to complete that plan of salvation that You conceived in eternity. That one day when He comes again, all will bow before Him. Every tongue shall confess Him, and everyone will have to praise Him who alone is worthy of all honor, glory, and blessing. Lord, may we already this day offer that song of praise to Him, our Savior, and to You, our triune God, the author of our salvation, that we may live for You and rejoice in You and glorify You as long as You give us life on earth, that we may also do so in all eternity. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.